On the last day of the feast, I gave a sermon on the tree of life. And I mentioned in the sermon that the words tree of life only occur in the book of Genesis, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Revelation. And I'd like to talk about those scriptures in the book of Proverbs, about the tree of life. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13. Going all the way up to verse 18, which has that phrase. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Means any person, man meaning man or woman. For her profit, wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver. You know, people invest in silver, hoping silver will go up and sell it. I knew people who invested silver, it went up, and then it went down, and they never sold it, and they never bought it, and they never got anything profit for it. Her wisdom's profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain, better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Now listen to this. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. The primary power of wisdom is for long life. Her ways, verse 17, are pleasant ways. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Or as the New English translation says, she is like, because it's like a metaphor, you know, it's an analogy. She's like a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Well, what was the tree of life for? You could live forever, right? But long life is in her hands. Now, you won't just live forever just because you have wisdom, but long life is in her hands, and that's like a tree of life, because in the tree of life was the Garden of Eden. It was the paradise of God. It was the blessings of all those things. You see, they were in the paradise of God. So her paths are pleasant. Her ways are peace. It was peaceful. It was a blessing. It was pleasant. Riches and honor are in her left hand. Riches and honor are with wisdom. And it says, happy are all who hold her fast. Why long life? Well, you know, think about all the decisions you have to make. When you have wisdom, you're going to make your decisions deliberately. You're going to use good sense. You're going to get counsel. You're going to weigh alternatives. You're going to think things through. You're not going to act impulsively. So many people act impulsively. They do something on the spur of the moment. Next thing you know, they say, oh, why did I make that decision? I made it real quick, and I didn't think it through. Impulsive decisions. People with wisdom tend to be more disciplined. Listen to James chapter 3. Dear, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him, in other words, imagine asking this question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Somebody raises, I'm wise and understanding. Well, he says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you can have that. In your heart, that's running around in your head. You have, what is it? Jealousy. Selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But verse 17, this is James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, not contaminated, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable. So think about it. If it's peaceable, if it's gentle, it's not excitable, it doesn't fly off the handle, it's not getting mad, you know, instantly. It's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering. There's an unwavering quality to wisdom that comes from above. It's without pretense, hypocrisy. It's not without pretense. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it's peaceful. Its paths are peace. You see that in the Proverbs. In James, he takes the same thing. It's gentle. It's peaceable. It's pure. It's reasonable. So you have these things of wisdom. And it says riches and honor. Riches and honor are in her left hand. Is everybody who's wise always rich or always prosperous? And we use the word rich, but it means prosperous. Not going to be billionaire, but you should be prosperous. Because you know what the idea is? Well, if you're so smart, if you're so wise, how come you're so poor? You know, that would be the natural thing, right? If you're so wise, how did you get to be a beggar like this? But the Bible does talk about a poor wise man. It does give an example of a poor wise man. There's this example in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll just cite it here. I won't read it. There was this city that was under siege, under assault. They didn't know what to do. But there was a poor wise man who made the advice to the city. And they took his advice and they won that battle. They took it. Reminds me of in the 1500s where there was a city. I've used this example several times in times past, but this is a great example. This city was under siege. It was a true story. It was in the Middle Ages, and it was in Europe, in the Germanic states in Europe. And this little town, this fortress was under siege. They was up on a high mountain. They were fortress, and they were surrounded. And they were going to starve them out. How long could they hold on? Now, the queen, whose troops were starving out the fortress here, they couldn't go up the hill. They had to, you know, they would just be, you know, you shoot the arrows and throw the bows down and throw boulders downhill. It's tough coming uphill against them. So they just said, you know, we'll just starve them out. They can't get any more supplies. We've got them. Well, they came down to their last ox and a sack of grain. That's it. That's all they had left. The water was just about out. And somebody advised a desperate plan. Now, the queen, whose troops were sieging this little fortress, also was at war in another place, needing troops there. The troops were there for a long time. They're getting tired. But they thought, they can't hold out much longer. They just can't hold out much longer. What they did was a desperate act. They did the roasting of this ox. They stuffed it with all this grain. And here is this nice ox, all roasted now, ready to eat, stuffed with grain. They took it and they threw it over their fence, over the top of the fortress fence, down the hill it rolled, all the way down to the troops down there at the bottom. But the troops, seeing that ox, turned around and they started packing up. We're needed someplace else. We can't defeat them. They've got so much food, they can throw one down at us. Let us know how much food they have. So they took the interpretation and left. So there was an old wise man in this city. By his wisdom, he defeated those who were attacking. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. But nobody remembered that wise man afterward. So Solomon concludes there, wisdom is better than weapons of war, he said. But a poor man's wisdom is despised. You might have wisdom, but if you're poor, it's despised. People don't think you know much because, look, you know, how much can you know? Look at your condition. Look at your condition in life. You're going to advise me? So that's why riches and honor is usually, not always, but usually for the people who are wise. Proverbs 8, dropping down to verse 12, starting in verse 12. Here's wisdom is personified again. I, wisdom, dwell with the prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Wisdom is searching always for knowledge, discretion. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says wisdom. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me kings reign, the rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all who judge rightly. I love those who love me. I, meaning wisdom, I love those who love me. Those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. I endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Eternal possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. The book of Colossians tells us this. He's talking about people that their hearts may be encouraged. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. Notice, Christ himself, chapter 2 and verse 2. Christ himself, now verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Jesus. That's where all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And if you seek them, you'll find them. If you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. Wisdom, she is a tree of life to all who hold her, and happy are those who hold her fast. The second thing is in Proverbs 11, verse 28, verse actually 30. Let's read it. Proverbs 11, verse 28, starting in verse 20. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Notice the wise person may be, he may be wealthy, he may be rich, he may have honor and wealth, but he won't trust in it because it's foolish to trust in riches. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the foolish will be a servant to the wise-hearted. Foolish are servants to the wise. Now, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Living a righteous, upright, good life is a tree of life. It's like a tree of life. What do you find? Why would you want it? Because you could live, you want to live forever. You want to extend your life. And he who is wise, listen to the last part of that verse, wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? In James chapter 5 and verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There is probably no greater joy than bringing someone, helping someone to see the light of truth, the light of the Bible, the light of conversion, the light of Jesus Christ, the need for a Savior, the need for baptism, the need for turning away from your sins, the need for pursuing salvation, pursuing the first resurrection. Paul says, I want to be in Christ. I want to, you know, I want to gain that resurrection. That's his goal. So when we win souls, think about it. Why is it the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life? Why? Because when we win people over, when we help people toward conversion, we are bringing them really to the tree of life. And in my sermon, if you heard it on the last day, the sermon explained that the tree, when Paul writes and several places in the book of Acts write, they hung him on a tree. The word is zulon, means wood, something of wood, a tree. Not a literal living tree. They didn't hang him, throw a noose over a branch of a tree. We know he was hung on a cross. You know, many other scriptures, the vast majority of scriptures, it came to the cross of Christ. He was put up on the cross. He was crucified, but they were hung on a tree because the tree was made of wood. Well, the word zulon is the same phrase, zulon of life. The zulon of Christ. He was hung on the zulon. It was the zulon of life, the tree of life. When you come to Jesus Christ, it's his death. It's the blood of Christ. It's his life that he gave that gives us the opportunity for eternal life. So when we win souls, we're actually sort of start bringing them to the tree of life. The third thing that's like the tree of life is this. Desire. A desire fulfilled. Here it is. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You hope for something, you hope for something, you hope for something, and it's deferred. It doesn't come. It just doesn't come. That's why I have totally avoided ever setting any dates, setting any kind of a timeline for the coming of Christ or anything like that. We're not going to do that in this church as long as I'm the pastor of it. We're not going to set any time. We're not going to make a prophecy. We're not going to come in some, you know, I knew a guy, but he pastored a church somewhere up in toward Oregon or something. And on three different occasions, he predicted the coming of Christ would be on a certain date. And three different, he has people sell their homes, and people were selling stuff, getting ready. They were going to meet. He was sure they would come during the Feast of Tabernacles, and going God's people together. And they sold, and they lost, and they, you know, many of them lost a lot of funds and hurt themselves financially. And of course, as we all know, and of course that was about 30 years ago, and it never happened. And he said, I miscalculated, and next year it's going to happen, and miscalculated. And then he had to read so many words in this psalm to that psalm, and it's going to happen now. And that didn't happen. To his credit, he did say, you know, I've been wrong three times. I'm no prophet. Don't follow me. That's what he did say. So he hung up his ministry and he quit. But he hurt people. A lot of people believed it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire, that is the hoping fulfilled, is a tree of life. Proverbs 13, verse 12. It means it's like a tree of life. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The hope comes to pass. It's a tree of life. And what do we hope for? What is our hope? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. Christ is our hope. Being like him is our hope. Being with him is our hope. Being resurrected by him is our hope. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, I'm going to read this whole passage here. For bodily discipline, actually the word is exercise. Actually, it's an interesting Greek word here. The Greek word is gymnasia. G-Y-M-N, A-S-I-A. We would pronounce it gymnasia. That's how it's pronounced, gymnasia. For bodily gymnasia, that's where we get the word gymnasium, okay? A place for exercise. For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also of the life to come. See, bodily exercise only holds the promise for this life. It's one of the key factors, you know, let's face it. There's proper diet, rest and sleep, and exercise. Those are the three. And then, of course, the fourth one is a mental cheering. A merry heart does good. So four things are really essential for good health and long life. Okay, and wisdom, of course, will help you get those things. Proper diet, exercise, sleep and rest, good mental outlook. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also of the life to come. Verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We have fixed our hope on all men. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our hope. What is our hope? The resurrection. But as it is, now listen, I'm going to read in Hebrews. Now, this is Hebrews 10, verse 23. I just read that. Let me read that again. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But as it is, they desire. Now, he was talking about how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were looking for a city whose builder and founder was God, you know, and all that. They were looking for a better country. The word they desire, the Greek word means they yearned for it. They yearned, they reached out. They're reaching out for a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. We know the New Jerusalem's coming. We yearn for that time. So that's like a tree of life. Desire fulfilled. Really, our hope is Christ Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. You get that? That is the tree of life, is it not? Of course. Proverbs 15. The next thing that is a tree of life is a healing tongue, a soothing tongue. Now, the word tongue is a metonymy, and it means it has to do with the things you say. It's not really you see a tongue out here, you know, cut somebody's tongue out there. There it is. It's a tree of life. It has to do with the things the tongue says. The tongue of the wise, this is Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool, that's another metonymy, the mouth just speaking, gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That's from the New International Version. The soothing, healing tongue. What does that mean? What does tongue do? It speaks words. Proverbs 69, verse 19 says this, which is a psalm of David. He was crushed. He was in distress. He had everybody after him. And this is what he says. This is how he describes it, dropping down to verse 19. Psalm 69, verse 19. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. Somebody have sympathy on me. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now that's from the New International Version. And that is a prophecy of what happened to Jesus. As it was prophesied, they put gall in his food when he was on the cross. Well, Jesus Christ himself was scorned. He was scorned. He was shamed. When you're put on a cross, you're naked. You're out there. They always show pictures of him. They got a little cloth over the midsection. But he was naked on the cross. Terrible shame. Disgraced. But notice the difference between good words and bad. Proverbs 25, verse 11, from the New American Standard Version. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word skillfully spoken. You say a word that is so right that people, yeah, that's it. Words are so powerful in our brain, so powerful in the mind, that they can bring encouragement, they can bring discouragement, they can bring people wanting to kill themselves, they can bring people wanting to do better, they can be motivational words. Words are powerful. So powerful that James, in the book of James, talks about this thing of the tongue. And he says in James 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's James 1, verse 26. Chapter 3 of James, dropping down to verse 3. Now, he says, now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, and we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though so, they are so great, they are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot deserves or desires. Wherever he wants to go, they are there. It's this huge ship, but that little small rudder makes the ship go this way, that way, from the back of the... Huge! He's amazed at that. So also, verse 5, this is James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a small part. Words that hurt, words that cause deceit, words that are lies, words that are accusations, words, they can do terrible destruction. So he says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and will be set on fire. It is set on fire by Gehenna. It'll perish. It's a metonymy again. In other words, the person who owns that tongue, if the person doesn't repent, if the person doesn't do well, they will suffer. James 3, dropping down to verse 8 now. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the very likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? We praise God and curse our brothers, our fellow man. And that didn't make sense. When you think of psychotherapy, when you think of all the psychologists and the people in the field of counseling and marriage counselors, and well, what do you think they do? What do you think we do? We use words. Words that hopefully change people's lives. Here's a word that changed a life for the worst. In a ballet class, a young woman is there. She's a teenager, and she's struggling. She's doing in the ballet. And the instructor walks by, and with one comment, he says, "Lose weight." The woman became obsessed. She starts thinking about her body. He said, as he walked by her, you know, she's up stretching her leg up on that bar and all that, and he says, "Lose weight." She became obsessed. She became, all of a sudden, that's all she could think about is her body, how she didn't like it. She looked at her body. She hated her body. She just wanted to, and all of a sudden, she just became obsessed. She started becoming anorexic. She didn't want to eat. And when she ate, if she did eat, she vomited. And so she became a bulimic, and it ruined her life. One comment of criticism, one nasty word. Now, I don't know what his point was. I mean, I'm sure he meant well. I don't think he had any idea that those words would pierce into a teenage girl and make her feel so bad. We have to watch our words. We have to watch. You can do in the field of linguistics. There's what's called the halo effect. You can give people a halo effect. You can talk to them about how good they are, how nice they are, how pretty they are, how handsome they are, how smart they are, how wise. You can give people a halo effect. Or you can give them the other. You can bewitch them. I've seen parents bewitch their children time and again. Here's how you bewitch your children. You know, here's how you do it. You don't talk to them directly. You talk about them. You say, "Oh yeah, this is my son Johnny. He's so shy. This is my daughter Gloria. She's so clumsy." You say that to someone else while Gloria is hearing it. It becomes more of a fact. They believe it as a fact. "I'm shy. What can I do about it? It's a fact. I'm clumsy. What can I do about it? It's a fact." Because the word is a very powerful word. One is this. One is that. It's a very powerful word. You have to be very careful. Very careful. The soothing, healing tongue, meaning the words that come from the mouth, is like a tree of life. It's a tree of life. It brings happiness and joy and peace and goodness. You can find something to appreciate in every single person. I don't care who walks into my office, I look for something to appreciate in that person. Is it they are good at something? "Oh, you're very good at that. You wrote that well. You spoke well. You did this well." You find something to appreciate. You know how many people just need to know that there's something good about them? You remember what David's words were? "I looked for sympathy. I couldn't find anybody who gave me sympathy. Scorn has broken my heart. It left me helpless. Nobody wanted to help me. There was none. I looked for comforters. I found none. Nobody to comfort me." I've often explained to people, if every single person in the entire world, there was not one, not my wife, not my son, not any one of you, not any person, if everyone in the whole world scorned me and rejected me and pushed me out and said, "No, you're no good. We don't want to see you. We don't want to talk to you. We don't want to have anything to do with you." I couldn't find one person on this earth that would befriend me, I probably would end my life. I probably would, it probably would push me over the edge to kill me. But if I found one person that would befriend me, one person that would say, "David, you're okay. I like you. I like you. I can accept you." It might save my life. One person with a healing tongue. One person with good words. One person of sympathy. One person of love. One person of caring. We don't understand how important it is to care for people, to say good things about them, to find something good in them. There is this Too much in our world is advice giving and not enough of understanding. You know how people, we all tend to want to give advice. Somebody comes to you with a problem and you want to give advice. Here's what you do. All right, here's how to handle that. You go out, you tell that person this, and then you tell them here, and you go here, and you do this. We're all very good with advice. I am, I'm very good with advice. What is more important than advice is understanding them. Understanding the whole situation, understanding how they feel in the situation, understanding their thoughts about the pros and cons for the situation. Think about it. If you tell someone, you mean your sister talked to you like that? Well, here's what I would say to her. You're not welcome in my house again. Get you and your whole family. You're never coming to my house. I don't want to ever see you again. Just tell them that. Now, you got to think about the consequences of these things. Upsets from family members take place all the time. And they tend to heal themselves. And you're still loving this person. You're caring for them. And they heal themselves. We don't stay in an upset all the time. To tell somebody you're breaking off and don't ever come to see me ever again. What if they take that literally and never come to see you? You've just wrecked the relationship forever. You can't ever get over it. You don't allow somebody a chance to heal up the relationship. As one woman told me years ago, I don't forgive. Good. Well, all right, fine. You don't forgive. You're gonna go through life not having very many people love you because people make mistakes. They do wrong things. They don't always say the right thing. Now, the tongue that says the right thing, this is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's just beautiful. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. Perfect your speech. Be gracious with your loving words. Find something good, something positive in everybody. Don't flatter. Don't say, somebody told me, he said, well, you just flatter people. I said, no, I don't flatter people. I find something genuine that I can appreciate in them. I don't flatter them. I don't lie to them. Hebrews. You want to bring them to the tree of life, right? Because we can taste of it in this life. Listen to this. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We're there. We've been tasting of the powers of the age to come. If they have fallen away, they've wandered off. They've fallen away, fallen, tripped off and wandered. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, we want to renew them to repentance. Whether they will be renewed is a different thing. The tree of life was in the garden of God. That's where it was. If we achieve wisdom, righteousness, a desire that is and a hope that's fulfilled, and healing words, we can taste that garden now.